In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching." This is In Season and Out of Season, a Bible teaching ministry with Father Tom DiLorenzo.
Good day, it's Father Tom, and I'm glad to be with you today. We're going to look at John 17 again, and we're going to see the prayer of Jesus to the Father. We are eavesdropping on what Jesus is saying to the Father on the night before he died. My prayer is not for the world. Imagine, Jesus doesn't pray for the world, but for those you have given me. You are the gift from the Father to Jesus, because they belong to you. Yes, we belong to the Father. All who are mine belong to you. That's right, because the Father gave us to Jesus, and you have given them to me, so that they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world, but they are staying in this world. But I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united, they would be one, just as we are one. During my time on earth here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one of them was lost except the one who was headed for destruction, as the scripture foretold. Now I am coming to you, okay? He's coming to you in the ascension. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so that they would be filled with my joy. Imagine, Jesus has joy on the night before he dies. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world. Do you know that you don't belong to the world? Do you know that? That we don't belong to the world. We are in it, but not of it. Just as I do not belong to the world. Jesus did not belong to the world. He came to save the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from Satan, to keep them safe from the evil one. Don't take them out of the world, because you know what? They are the people that will bring glory to my name. They will receive the word, and they will give it to other people. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them, so that they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, the 12 and the 72, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's you. That's me. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all you have believed, all who believe in me through their word. I pray that they would all be one, just as you and I are one, Father. As you are in me, and Father, I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world would believe that you sent me. Oh, yes. That we be one, so the world would believe that Jesus was sent by the Father. I'm telling you, the thing that the devil has planted in the church is division. Unholy division. Jesus says, by our oneness, the world would believe. By our oneness, the world would believe that you sent me. And there is no oneness. There's no oneness within the Catholic Church. There's no oneness between Catholics and Protestants. There is no oneness. And yet this is what Jesus said, that he himself would be one with the Father and the Father one with him, and that in our oneness they would believe that you sent me, that the world would believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. Again, this oneness, that we would be one with each other. Remember that the Holy Spirit came when they were of one accord with Mary, the mother of Jesus, one heart and one soul and one spirit. That's when the Holy Spirit came. I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world would know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Imagine that the Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Through our unity, the world will believe that Christ is the Lord. Through our unity, and there is no unity. The devil has broken down the unity from the beginning, from the very beginning. He knows that the oneness with Jesus and the oneness with each other, the world would know that he was sent by the Father. Again, I am not only praying for these disciples, but for also those who believe in me through their word. That's you and that's me. I pray that they will all be one, just as you are and I, just as you and I are one, so they would be in me, Father, that I am in you, and they be in us, so that the world would believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me, and that you loved me, and you loved them as much as you loved me. Father, I want these whom you have given me, that's you and me, to be with me where I am. Hallelujah. That's in heaven. Then they can see all the glory that you gave me because you loved me even before the foundation of the world. Yes, Jesus Christ crucified from the foundation of the world. The Word of God was loved by the Father from all eternity. And the Scripture says that as he loves Jesus, the Father loves Jesus, so the Father loves you today. I don't know what you're feeling today, but the Word of God tells us that the Father loves you even as he loves Jesus. Righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, that's for sure. The world doesn't know the Father. The world doesn't know Jesus. The world doesn't know you. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I know you. And these disciples whom you sent know you. I have revealed you to them. He has revealed the Father to us. And I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Again, this whole experience of John 17 is Jesus speaking to the Father. It is the Lord's Prayer. And his prayer is that he prays for us, and he wants us to be one with him and the Father and one with each other. They were in one accord when the Holy Spirit came. There was a oneness. The enemy has divided the church from all the beginnings. From the beginnings, he divided the church. And there is no excuse for dividing the church. You know, I had someone who came to me a couple of weeks ago, and he's very Catholic, and he thinks that, you know what, there will not be any Protestants in heaven. I said to him, you know what, you're going to be surprised who is in heaven. And you're going to be surprised who's not in heaven. You know what I'm saying? This is real. This is real. Who are we to say that people that are not Catholic will not go to heaven? I did not die for them. Jesus did. I know people that are holier than I am, and they are not Catholic. Now, I'm telling you that in the Catholic faith, there is the fullness of faith. But you know what? I have seen Protestant people do the very works of God and do the work of love and love Jesus and love his people. I think of the Foxes, when I knew them many years ago, how much they loved Jesus and loved their flock. it is so important that there be a oneness in the church, and there is not a oneness in the church. Some people will say, well, you know what? I belong to the Curcio movement. That's beautiful. But I have nothing to do with the charismatic movement. That's sad. You know, you don't have to be charismatic, but you can bless them. You can be one with them. Even though you don't want to go down that road, you can be one with them. We are too divided. And in division, the world does not know that God sent the Father. God sent Jesus. And how are they going to know that God sent Jesus is by the oneness we have with each other and the oneness that we have with the Father and the Son. I am looking at Acts 23. I continue. Gazing intently in high council, Paul began, "Brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience." Instantly, Annas, the high priest, commanded those close to Paul to slap him in the mouth. But Paul said to him, "God will slap you, you corrupt hypocrite. What kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me to be struck like that?" Those standing near Paul said to him, "Do you dare insult God's high priest?" He didn't know it was the high priest. "I'm sorry, brothers, I didn't realize he was the high priest." Paul replied, "For the scriptures say you must not speak evil of any of your rulers." Paul realized that some members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. Now this is very funny, you know. Paul's not stupid. He sees people in the council that are Pharisees and Sadducees. So he shouted, "Brothers, I am a Pharisee, as were my ancestors, and I am on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead." Now this divided the council. Why? Because the Pharisees believe in the resurrection and the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. So St. Paul kind of puts them against each other so that they won't be one. You know what I'm saying? This is very interesting. This divided the council, the Pharisees against the Sadducees. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, there are no angels, there are no spirits, but the Pharisees believe in all these things. So there was a great uproar. Some of the teachers of the religious law who were Pharisees jumped up and began to argue forcefully. Paul's not stupid. He put them one against each other and he steps aside. He puts them one against each other and he steps aside. "We see nothing wrong with him," they shouted. "Perhaps a spirit or an angel spoke to him." That's what the Pharisees are saying. As the conflict grew more violent, the commander was afraid they would tear Paul apart. So he ordered his soldiers to go and rescue him by force and take him back to the fortress. That night the Lord appeared to Paul and said, "Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me in Jerusalem, you must now preach the gospel in Rome as well." Now we know what's going to happen in Rome. We know they're going to lop off his head. But you see, Paul will preach the gospel to those in Jerusalem and those in Samaria and throughout all the ends of the earth. And then he's going to Rome to preach the gospel. What is Paul's plan? Paul's plan is that Caesar would hear the gospel and turn his life over to Jesus. Well, that never happened. But some people in Caesar's house were converted. That's another story. The plan to kill Paul. The next morning, a group of Jews got together and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. Imagine, they want this guy dead. They're not going to eat or drink. They're going to fast until Paul is dead. They were more than 40 of them in the conspiracy to kill Paul. They went to the leading priests and elders and told them, "We have bound ourselves with an oath to eat nothing until we have killed Paul." My Lord, they hate him. Imagine, why do they hate him? Because he is preaching Jesus Christ, him crucified and raised from the dead. They hate him. They hate him. They want him dead. We have bound ourselves with an oath to eat nothing until we have killed Paul. So you and the high council should ask the commander to bring Paul back to the council again. Pretend you want to examine his case more fully, and we will kill him on the way. That's amazing. We'll get him on the way. He's coming back to you. Oh, yes, we're 40 of us that have decided not to eat or drink anything until Paul is dead. But Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard of their plan and went to the fortress and told Paul. Paul called for one of the Roman officers and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something important to tell him. He's good. What are you going to tell him? That 40 men have decided not to eat or drink until Paul is dead. So the officer did explaining, Paul, the prisoner called me over and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. The commander took his hand and led him aside and asked, what is it you want to tell me? Paul's nephew told him, some Jews are going to ask you to bring Paul before the high council tomorrow, pretending that they want to get some more information. But don't do it. There are more than 40 men hiding along the way, ready to ambush him. They have vowed not to eat or to drink anything until they have killed Paul. They are ready now, just waiting for your consent. Don't let anyone know you told me this, the commander warned the young man. You see, in the world you will find tribulation, but know I have overcome the world. They want Paul dead. They want Paul dead. I'm telling you, the world hates Jesus Christ because the world's ruler is Satan, and the great enemy of Satan is Jesus Christ. But you know what? Satan can't get at Jesus Christ now because he's in glory. So who does he get against? He gets you and he gets me. Gets us discouraged, gets us fearful. Oh yes, that's what he does. The two walking sticks of the devil, discouragement and fear. I tell you that because the enemy can't get at Jesus, he's getting at you, and you have to take a firm stand against him. No more. Thus far and no more. You can't get any more. As a matter of fact, you're going to retreat. I won't allow you to do it. Paul is sent to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is by the Mediterranean Sea. Then the commander called two of his officials and ordered to get 200 soldiers ready to leave for Caesarea at 9 o'clock tonight. Also take 200 spearmen and 70 mounted troops. Provide horses for Paul to ride and get him safely to the governor named Felix. Then he wrote this letter to the governor, from Claudius Lysias to His Excellency Governor Felix. Greetings. This man was seized by some Jews, and they were about to kill him. When I arrived with the troops, when I learned that he was a Roman citizen, I removed him to safety. Then I took him to the High Council to try to learn the basis of his accusations against him. I soon discovered the charge was concerning and regarding their religious law, certainly nothing worthy of imprisonment or death. But when I was informed of the plot to kill him, I immediately sent him to you. I have told his accusers to bring their charges against you. So that night, as ordered, the soldiers took Paul as far as Antipatris, and they returned to the fortress the next morning while they mounted troops and took him to Caesarea. When they arrived in Caesarea, they presented Paul with the letter to the governor Felix. He read it and then asked Paul what province he was from. And he said, Cilicia, Paul answered. I will hear your case myself when accusers arrive. And the governor told him, when the governor ordered him kept in prison at headquarters. 5 days later, Annas the high priest arrived with some of the Jewish elders and the lawyers, Tertullus, to present their case against Paul to the governor. They did not kill Paul because they snuck him out, but now they're going to present their case to Felix. When Paul was called in, Tertullus presented the charges against Paul in the following address to the governor. Your Excellency, Felix, you have provided a long period of peace for us Jews, and with foresight you have enacted reforms for us. For all of this, we are very grateful to you. But I don't want to bore you, so please give me your attention. So, for only a moment, we have found this man to be a troublemaker who is constantly stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He was stirring up riots. He was proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah, that Jesus was the fulfillment of Isaiah 53, that Jesus was the fulfillment of Psalm 22. I'm telling you, these people said that Paul was causing a riot. He caused no riots. He was telling them the truth. Remember what it said in John 17, "Thy word is truth." Paul was preaching Christ, and now they don't want Christ to be preached. They want to kill Paul. They brought him to Felix, and what's Felix going to do? But I don't want to bore you, so please give me your attention for only a moment. We have found this man to be a troublemaker who is constantly stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the cult known as the Nazarenes. Yes, the cult, all right. The truth. Furthermore, he was trying to desecrate the temple when we arrested him. You can find out the truth of our accusations by examining Paul yourself. Then the other Jews chimed in, declaring that everything Tertullus said was true. This is looks like a kangaroo court. The governor then motioned for Paul to speak. Paul said, "I know, sir, that you have been a judge to Jewish affairs for many years, so I gladly present my defense before you. You can quickly discover that I arrived in Jerusalem no more than 12 days ago to worship at the temple. My accusers never found me arguing with anyone in the temple, nor stirring up a riot in the synagogue or in the streets of the city. These men cannot prove the things they have accused me of doing, but I admit that I follow the way, which they call a cult. I worship the God of our ancestors, and I firmly believe the Jewish law and everything written in the prophets. I have the same hope in God that these men have, that he will raise both the righteous and the unrighteous. Because of this, I always try to maintain a clear conscience before God and all the people. After several years away, I returned to Jerusalem with money to aid my people and to offer sacrifices to God. My accusers saw me in the temple as I was completing a purification ceremony. There was no crowd around me and no rioting, but some Jews from the province of Asia were there, and they ought to be here to bring charges if they have anything against me. Ask these men here what crime the Jewish High Council found me guilty of, except for the one time I shouted out, 'I am on trial before you today because I believe in the resurrection of the dead.'" Again, the resurrection of the dead was believed by the Pharisees, and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. At that point, Felix, who was quite familiar with the way, adjourned the hearing and said, "Wait until Lysias, the garrison commander, arrives, then I will decide the case." He ordered an official to keep Paul in custody, but to give him some freedom and allow his friends to visit him and take care of his needs. So Paul is in like a house arrest, and he has people that come to him, and he can preach to these people. A few days later, Felix came back with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. Standing for Paul, they listened as he told them about the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and coming day of judgment. Felix became frightened. "Go away for now," he replied. "When it is more convenient, I'll call for you again." He also hoped that Paul would bribe him so that he sent for them quite often and talked with them. After 2 years went by in this way, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and because Felix wanted to gain favor with the Jewish people, he left Paul in prison. So we see what happens with the preaching of the gospel. There is persecution. Jesus warns us of persecution. Jesus promises persecution. In the world you will have tribulation, but know I have overcome the world. Paul stands up and proclaims Jesus to both Pharisees and Sadducees. Oh yes, they are divided because Paul preaches Jesus as believing in the resurrection of the dead. Poor Felix, you know, he doesn't know what to do with Paul. But Paul stays at Caesarea in a house arrest for 2 years. And people come to Paul and they hear him preach. Let me tell you this, my friends. We need preachers. We don't need more people in the clergy that don't preach. We need clergymen that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and that proclaim him as the Lord of the living and Lord of the dead. So today I ask you, can you help me? Father Tom, Post Office Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. God bless you.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
This has been In Season and Out of Season with Father Tom DiLorenzo. A tape of this week's series of messages is available to you with a donation when you write to this new address, Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. Please make a note of it. And remember that this ministry is supported only by the donations of listeners, so please help as the Lord leads you. That new address again is Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. And be sure to listen again next time for In Season and Out of Season.